Welcome back to the first annual midweek session of General Infant Listener Contribution Conference. I'm back this Halloween season to once again counsel you about the real and importantness of all this stuff. And what's really more real than Infants on Thrones listener content general conference. Infants on Thrones is blessed with the best listener content this side of the waters of Sidon. Okay, I made you laugh.
This is Infants on Thrones. The philosophies of men mingled with humor. We are the core.
Your dad can never give a blowjob, or your mother do whatever it is the lesbians do in bed. But in our mercy we've made a way to salvation if your parents are gay. When you're 18, pledge loyalty to our bigotry.
Fate is kind. She does stuff to those he loves. The truth of the everlasting gospel that we are protectors of. Trust us.
But on our records, you'll still have a red flag, just in case you also turn into a fag. As prophets and seers, just trust we know what's best for.
Thank you for that beautiful opening musical number. I was terribly moved to tears. We'll start with this little gem of a conference gem talk from Elder Andrew A. Anderson. Andrew.
My dear brothers and sisters, it is truly a treasure and a pleasure beyond measure to address you today. At the outset of my remarks, I wish to impress upon each of you that the message I will be delivering today is not my own. Rather, I will be sharing with you the message that the Lord has asked me to deliver unto you. You see, brothers and sisters, we, the general authorities of the church, are mere vessels that the Lord fills up with the iron rod of his word. We strive continually to keep our vessels clean and pure, so that when the Lord chooses to thrust the iron rod of his holy word into us, we will not pollute it. Truly blessed is the man who has experienced the rare privilege of being deeply penetrated by the Lord's word. I can still remember to this day, in vivid detail, my very first time. It happened while I was serving a full-time mission in Patagonia. One night, after a long day's work, as my companion and I knelt across from each other in our garments, resting our weary elbows and knees on the dirt floor as we prayed, I felt a sudden rush of wind enter me from behind. And in that very moment, my bowels were filled with the words that I should speak to an investigator family that had long remained hesitant about joining the church. The following evening, I shared those special words with that family, and to my and my companion's delight, they finally agreed to be baptized. My brothers and sisters, although that family went inactive a few months later and has never returned to the church, I have never forgotten that experience of being a humble vessel into whom the Lord inserted his message. In the Doctrine and Covenants, the Lord refers to the prophet as his, quote, mouthpiece, close quote. Webster's Dictionary defines the word mouthpiece as, quote, a part of something that is placed between or near your lips, close quote. The other dictionary definition of the word mouthpiece, and the one that applies here, is, quote, someone who speaks for another person, close quote. Brothers and sisters, do we fully recognize what it means to regard President Monson as the Lord's mouthpiece, as the person designated to speak for the Lord Jesus Christ on earth? Do we truly regard the words that come out of President Monson's mouth as the very words that Jesus himself would speak to us if he were here? When we take seriously the doctrine that the prophet is the Lord's mouthpiece, it becomes clear that there is a vast difference between what Jesus taught his disciples in ancient times and what he is telling his disciples today. For example, during Jesus' mortal ministry in ancient times, he gave sermons about topics like charity, forgiveness, peacemaking, loving your neighbor, not being judgmental, and not taking a legalistic, pharisaical approach to religion. But nowadays, judging by what the brethren talk about most often, it is apparent that what Jesus really wants his disciples to hear today is sermons about more important topics like the sinister soul-destroying sinfulness of homosexual behavior. Although Jesus never said a word about that topic in either the four Gospels or the Book of Mormon, it is abundantly clear that that is the topic Jesus would talk to us about ad nauseum if he were here on earth today. Other important topics that Jesus would talk to us about if he were here today include the dangers of the internet, historical research and critical thinking, and that pernicious playful pastime of Pokemon Go. Indeed, brothers and sisters, there are so very many topics where, if Jesus were on earth today, he would tell us to do exactly the opposite of what he taught his disciples to do in ancient times. Take the topic of paying taxes, for example. The Gospels of Mark and Luke feature an exchange between the Pharisees and Jesus, in which the Pharisees ask Jesus whether the Jews should pay taxes to the Roman government. Quote, and Jesus, answering, said unto them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Close quote. In other words, Jesus' simple answer was, yes, we Jews should pay taxes to the Roman government. But nowadays, the brethren have made clear that Jesus is really, 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 really concerned about maintaining his church's privileged tax-exempt status, and that he wants us to tirelessly campaign to ensure his church never has to pay a dime of taxes to Uncle Sam. We are so blessed to have modern prophets to tell us when Jesus wants us to do exactly the opposite of what he taught his disciples to do during his mortal ministry. Let us now consider Jesus' teachings about politics. In the Gospel of John, we read about Jesus' exchange with Pilate, in which the Roman governor asked Jesus, quote, art thou the king of the Jews? Close quote. Jesus answered, quote, my kingdom is not of this world, close quote. Here we see that Jesus drew a clear distinction between worldly political kingdoms on the one hand and the spiritual kingdom that he was building on the other hand. Jesus did not have political ambitions. He did not seek worldly political power, nor did he involve himself in Roman politics. This is another area where we are fortunate to have living prophets and his apostles to tell us that Jesus wants us to do exactly the opposite of what he did during his mortal ministry. As the brethren have repeatedly reminded us, the Lord now wants his disciples to seek and exert as much political power and influence as possible, so that we may legislate our current version of morality, particularly as it pertains to our current definition of marriage. Over the past few decades, we have been so richly blessed to have the Brethren lead us in turning our meeting houses and stake centers into political action committee headquarters whenever and wherever same-sex marriage has been on the ballot. And now that the United States Supreme Court has made all of those efforts futile, the Brethren are now taking the political fight down south to the border in Mexico. Buena suerte en la lucha contra los homosexuales, hermanos y hermanas. Turning now to the topic of economics, we read in both the New Testament and the Book of Mormon that the members of the Lord's Church had, quote, all things in common, close quote, and that the saints in ancient times pooled and shared their economic resources to create a society with perfect socioeconomic equality. Those familiar with early LDS history also know that Joseph Smith, Brigham Young, and John Taylor likewise endeavored to create similar egalitarian societies through the United Order. Here is yet another topic where we are fortunate to have the Brethren to tell us that Jesus now wants us to do exactly the opposite. How fortunate we are to have the Brethren leading us by example in unreservedly embracing 21st century corporate capitalism, mingled with religious tax-exempt status, while stridently warning us against the dangers of communism, socialism, and every other ism that advocates a more egalitarian socioeconomic order. That was then, this is now, and just because Jesus told his disciples to do it back in the old days doesn't mean he wants or expects us to do it nowadays. Now, brothers and sisters, as you well know, I would be remiss if I gave a general conference address without mentioning the topic that the Lord is totally and completely obsessed with nowadays, religious freedom. As you well know, religion is under attack everywhere we look, in the courts, in the schools, in the streets, and even in the bakeries. Everywhere we look, we see armies of jackbooted government thugs ripping Bibles out of worshippers' hands, punishing people for praying, and throwing them in jail merely for believing in God. Okay, so nothing like that is actually happening. Yet. Which is precisely why it is so vitally important for us to fight to defend our unalienable right to discriminate against gays and their children, and to maintain our tax-exempt status while doing so. Brothers and sisters, if we give an inch on either of those paramount issues, we might as well sew golden moronis onto our clothing and put ourselves on trains to Auschwitz. Brothers and sisters, I have a couple more minutes of time, but Jesus has run out of things to say. But as we all know, the real purpose of General Conference is to come together and bask in the Holy Spirit. And we all know that the most surefire way to feel the Spirit is to hear an elderly Caucasian religious patriarch say things in a sing-songy voice. So that's what Jesus would like me to do with the remainder of my time. So here goes. My Bonnie lies over the ocean. My Bonnie lies over the sea.
Okay, he goes on like that for a while.
Lies over the ocean.
You know, ever since I went tits up, they haven't been vetting these conference talks like they should be. All right, well, it looks like he's gonna still be a while. I'm gonna walk into the back here with my microphone still pinned to my lapel. My microphone will accidentally pick up a conversation that happened behind the scenes of General Conference a few days ago, actually. For you see, with God, nothing is impossible. Like, not time travel, or temporary tattoos, or a lifetime of successfully repressing your most voracious desires and appetites. Oh, look, here's Sister Hales right now being called to speak by Elder White Guy 37 Double D with the nice mid-size factory package, packaging facility. Let's listen in.
Sister Reeves, our 186th semi-annual general conference is coming up in October. As you may know, we have a separate women's session of General Conference called the General Women's Session. this session, because it's for the tender-hearted women of the church, focuses on message of love and family, namely child-rearing, homemaking, and wifery. After much thought and prayer, Sister Reeves, the brethren feel that you are ready to speak in General Conference.
Oh, wow, I feel so humbled. I feel so inadequate. Now, this is the general session?
Yes, as I said, it's the general conference.
Oh, sorry, you may have said that, I just didn't hear it. Oh, wow, this is just so humbling. I would be so humbled.
Well, you know we love a broken heart and a contrite spirit, Sister Reeves. What topic do you have in mind?
Of course I would have to pray about it and, you know, talk to my husband and see if he has any suggestions.
Good.
And, well, you know, lately I've been thinking about the atonement.
You know, that's a very serious topic.
Oh, sorry.
It's a little, deep.
You're right. You're absolutely right. I'm so sorry.
Thank you. Yes, I am right. You know, Sister Curtis loves the Pinterest, and she finds the most delightful things on there. The other day, she found a delicious casserole recipe. Imagine your talk is a casserole with only 3 ingredients. Other general authorities' talks, scriptures from Matthew chapter 6, and your brief testimony.
Oh, okay, yeah, of course. I'll study and I'll pray and, well, it's just I've had some recent personal experiences with the atonement, and I feel like I could really add my voice to the message of the Savior.
Well, you're using the V word, Sister Reeves. How about this? Why don't we try baptism? You can speak to the 8-year-olds. Talk about preparing for baptism like preparing a cake, right? And repentance is an ingredient. And touching themselves is like putting rat poison in the cake. And you've got to wear the swimsuit for modesty. The point is, don't poison the cake or the pool.
Okay,
here, how about this? So long as you remember to finish with your testimony, that's great. And we've gotten a lot of feedback from the members. They're very generous in talking with us about how edifying General Conference is. They feel the spirit the most when your feelings are at the end. So make sure that you save your tender-hearted love for the testimony. That's the most important thing.
Oh, like crying?
If the spirit moves you, then that is appropriate.
Okay. Well, I'll pray about it. And, you know, maybe I will talk about repentance as it relates to everything, like redemption and baptism and swimsuits. And so thank you. And I'm honored and humbled. Like I said, I'm just so humbled and I feel so inadequate and I'm sorry, I'm rambling. I'm so sorry. Thank you, is what I'm trying to say.
Well, Sister Reeves, I testify that as you follow your priesthood leaders and study the words of past prophets, ensigns from General Conference October 2013 through April 2015, and the nice scriptures, you may be asked to speak in General Conference again.
All right, well, let's go back and see if that first guy's finished his poems yet, because I'm about ready to go home now. Maybe about you?
Little Miss Muffet sat on a tuffet, eating her curds and whey. Along came a spider who sat down beside her and frightened Miss Muffet away. Did you feel the spirit? I sure did. And I say these things in the name of homophobic, theocratic, corporate, capitalist Texas of Jesus. Amen.
Hello, brothers and sisters. It's me, Elder Hales. You might not even remember who I am, or if you do, it's probably, hey, is that dude still alive? Or is he that one apostle, what's his name? It's okay. I don't mind. I've never really been a huge fan of myself, so why should you be? In fact, most people just tune out when I speak. The brethren never pay attention to me either. They even listed my talk as the intermission on the program. So, I figure since everyone is pretty much just checking their phones, or getting a snack, or surfing ex-Mormon Reddit, I might as well just wing this thing, since my own voice puts even me to sleep. Hold on, let me check. The church isn't true. I have the white salamander in a fish tank in my office. No? Nothing? Yeah, see? No one's paying attention. So here goes. Look, I just want to say that I'm scared. I'm old and I'm tired, and honestly, the world and technology and everything else is just so loud and weird, and when you're my age, you can't help but be nostalgic for simpler times when people said, "Yes, sir," and "Yes, ma'am." Not that those times were perfect. I don't know. I guess what I'm saying is people call us bigots or ignorant, and maybe that's true, but in my day, I would have been called a commie liberal sympathizer for views I have now. But that's just it. They're only views. I really hoped that at this point I would have felt the sure hand of the Lord, or even a sure sense of His presence. But maybe He's bored of me as well. The others act like they know what they're doing, and really I do believe that they're good men who think they're helping, but between you and me, they're just as unsure as I am. Except Oaks. That guy's a real jock. He keeps bullying me and stealing my lunch money, and one day maybe I'll have the courage to tell him to scram. Which I guess, if anyone out there is still listening, and I doubt it, I just want to say to those that feel bullied or picked on, gee, I'm really sorry for that. I don't know why God is so silent on these things, why certain people are the way they are, or why the church is the way it is. But I have to think that He wouldn't want this, people to not feel loved or wanted. I personally don't understand what it is to be gay, but from the sounds of it, it's not easy. And if you're in the church and you're trying to make it work, I hope you know how heroic that is. I hope you know that if nothing else, I really respect that, and I love you. I also really respect people who just can't make it work and feel they have to go. Personally, sometimes at night I get these panic attacks when I realize how trapped I really am. If you guys had any idea what it's like to be one of the most equally hated and loved 15 men on the planet, and how many lives and how much money and how much momentum is pressing down on us every single day, and how crushing that is, I sometimes think that oblivion would actually be better than this unrelenting pressure. Wait, uh-oh. The brethren seem to be waking up. As I was saying, service and church and, read your scriptures and brush your teeth, because charity never faileth, and if you love me, keep my commandments. End quote. In Jesus Christ the Redeemer's name, at least I hope. Amen.
On June 14th, 1989, due to some misinformation about the church, the government of Ghana seized all property of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints within that African country. All church property was seized, and all missionary activity stopped. Many blessings came to faithful members during this period, specifically, more time spent with family, less time being berated by bishops into doing their home teaching, or being cajoled into shaking people's hands. Some church members refer to this period as the freeze, but in retrospect, it was closer to a golden age, or Independence Day. Members had to get by without being pestered into attending repetitive church meetings or driving their children to seminary at 4 a.m. I thought that church members were going to write the government a ransom note saying, if you don't confiscate church property again, we're going to blow up the building. Real talk. Can't we get this in the U.S. already? I mean, we put a man on the moon, but we still have to go to 3 hours of church? What is this, North Korea? Wait! Wait!
Thank you, Elder Curtis.
We would like to ask for a sustaining vote to reassign Elder Curtis to be the Siberia Mission's permanent area authority. Any opposed?
I'm not sure if I'm supposed to say something here. Do I need to say it? It seems like I need to say something. Sister Reeves.
A few months before, President Boyd K. Packer passed away. Okay, don't cry, not yet. A few months before President Boyd K. Packer passed away, General Priesthood and Auxiliary Leaders had the precious opportunity of having him speak to us. He shared that he had searched backward throughout his life, looking for evidence of the sins that he had committed and sincerely repented of. He looked back at all of the things he said about the gays and the people of colors and women in the kitchen, and he could find no trace of sin because of the atoning sacrifice of our beloved Savior, Jesus Christ. And through sincere repentance, his sins were completely gone, as if they had never happened. The gays forgave him for fighting against their forfeit families. The blacks forgave him for not letting them have the priesthood. And the women, oh, they still loved him. I'm aware of a man who was involved in moral transgressions. He was unfaithful to his wife. He was afraid to come forth and share with her his infidelities. What if she was heartbroken? What if she would leave him? Well, he told her of what he had done, and she was heartbroken. But she did not leave him. In fact, that night, she drew him a bath, she massaged his feet, and she cooked his favorite meal. Repentance truly works for everyone. It is my hope and my prayer that as we wear swimsuits, and we will not touch ourselves, and we will not touch the parts of others, inasmuch, therefore, nevertheless, thus saith the Lord, for unto us a son is given in the name of Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Sister Lady Speaker. And now we'd like to take advantage of this All Hallows season when I've been permitted to return to this mortal coil and shepherd this flock to towards its great and final and most triumphant of days. I'd like to share with all of you a special musical number. This is a song that I myself sang to my sweet wife, Rhoda. I'm sorry, that was her temple name. I forget what we called her here in mortality. Dolores, maybe. Darlene. But anyway, I sang this song to her on our sweet, sweet wedding night way back in 1947. Which only goes to prove my own prophetic prowesses, as this song was not actually written and recorded by the inspired and inspiring British artist George Michael, an Ephraimite, if there ever was one, who simply has not found his way to the truth yet. But I keep watching over him. It's my duty to watch over him. I sang this song to sweet Darnella as a way to commit my whole self to her in the union that the Lord desired for both of us, for me, for her, for all of us, all of you too. And Darlene helped me in so many ways to do so many things that would otherwise have just been completely icky. But anyway, here's my song. Well, I guess it might be nice, since I have to touch your body. I know not everybody has a factory without a smokestack. I just have to stop thinking twice and make this my new heteronormative, because this is how my loving father desires me to live and desires it for all you too. So I'll take some time off from those emotions. Time to throw this woman to the floor. Oh, when that love comes out through valiant dedication, it takes some real concentration to go in through that front door. So I'll muster up some faith. I'll do it with faith. Forget all that I'm sacrificing for the Lord and just do this thing with faith, faith, faith. Until next time, my love. See, the Lord has provided a way. Why wouldn't our Heavenly Father provide alternative routes or whatever? Oh, doozy. We're going to conclude with a talk from Elder Nelson, and then we have a special feature first at General Conference. We're going to take a members' news bag kind of questions for President Monson. So we've asked members to write questions, and we're going to let them stand up and read them in General Conference, and President Monson will answer them live. So basically, the Lord will be answering live through his prophet on the earth. So stay tuned for that. Now, Elder Nelson.
My dear brothers and sisters, as I, Elder Russell Meriwether Nelson, approach my 111th birthday, I often ponderize on the state of the world and all its trials and tribulations and sadness. These are most certainly the latter days, as specifically and majestically foretold by ancient prophets and tepidly spitballed by modern prophets. These latter days, with its modern evils, are certainly even more latter than the apocalyptically bad days of the Civil War, or the hellish Armageddon of World War I, or the sky splitting the fucked upness of World War II a full generation ago. Yes, These are truly the end times. Whereas prophesied, we can see men who are lovers of their own selves, lovers of pleasure instead of lovers of God, lovers of the sweet vascular flesh of young men oiled to bronzy perfection. These wicked times truly remind me of fictional old Father Lehi, who mythically encountered wickedness in fake ancient Jerusalem and took his fabricated family into the wilderness, where they allegedly lived in a tent and endured all manner of hardship. However, it was at this time when he was visited by the Lord, asterisk, who revealed to him this enduring platitude. Men are that they might have joy. Imagine, of all the things that the sum total of human existence could be reduced to, and it was joy. Such a profound and simple truth that looks so very nice embroidered on a pillow or as a clinging decal above the kitchen table. But in a world of abject, almost impossible to comprehend sadness, how is it possible to have joy? I think now of pioneer stalwart, poet activist, and first presidency doorknob Eliza R. Snow. Why doorknob, you say? Because everyone got a turn. You see, it was a bitterly cold night when the Saints had been exiled by worse than Hitler Governor Lilburn Boggs. Although the snow was falling, shelter was scarce, and a meager fire burnt under frozen potatoes, the men sang songs and laughed. Eliza noted, quote, "That was a very merry night. None but the saints can be happy under every circumstance," close quote. Brothers and sisters, I wish to double emphasize these words. None, and I mean none, can ever know joy or true happiness but the saints of God. Sure, joy and happiness may seem like such basic, primal feelings that even dogs can obviously experience them, but any joy not of Christ or His gospel is but a counterfeit. Think of the mockery to joy that is to be found in, say, a gay couple holding their newly born infant in their arms and weeping with emotion. Think of the poor excuse for bliss that is watching a beautiful sunrise envelop a tranquil glade instead of attending church. Think of the middle finger given to happiness when one opens their mind to intellectually fulfilling scientific inquiry and amazement. Think of the Western family knockoff brand of joy that must be thinking this lifetime is all there is to existence, and thus living each and every day, sucking the marrow out of all that life has to offer. What fools! These and other pitiful excuses for joy can never hold a candle to the bright and shining faces of the Latter-day Saints as they joyfully navigate their unfulfilling marriages, rapturously seek the assistance of pills to meet the endless anxieties of limitless, impossible expectations, gaily serve in calling after perfunctory calling, delight in watching their children rebel and remain imperfect due to their failings as a parent, exult in wave after wave of guilt over harmless and unavoidable human urges, and rejoice fervently and publicly in the gospel every time they're asked about it before going back to being an anxiety-riddled product of the modern age like everyone else. Yes, my dear simple flock, I testify that men are that they might have joy, and women are that they might make sandwiches, which bring joy. So remember, if you are not feeling joy, or perhaps suffer from one of many psychological ailments, such as clinical depression, remember that not feeling joy is your fault, and probably because you aren't a real saint who wants it bad enough. These things I say in the holy names of the Father and the Son, who never, ever, even once, according to the scriptures or other sources, has ever experienced pain, or suffering, or sadness, or frustration, or a sense of failure, or wanted to give up when the pain got so bad that they asked for it all to end. Amen.
Thank you, Elder Nelson. Now it's time to be brave and reach into the common consent member mailbag and have members directly ask questions to the Lord, indirectly through the Lord's assigned proxy mouthpiece on the earth today, our very own Thomas Spencer Monson. So let me reach in here and just pull out a question at random. No, not this one. Not that one either. One more. Okay. That one will work. So question number one comes from Sister Emily Lady Name. Sister Lady Name.
Thank you, President Packer. My question, directly for the Lord, indirectly through his prophet, is this. I pray multiple times a day. I read my scriptures with my husband every night, with our kids every morning, and on my own multiple times each day. I have two callings, one at the ward level, another at the stake level, both in primary. I have been 100% visiting teaching since I was 18 years old. We don't own a TV. We invite all our neighbors and our kids' friends to every church activity. I don't watch any movies with a higher than PG rating. I never say bad words, even pretend ones. I wear my garments even when I'm jogging. I keep my house clean and always have fresh flowers on the table. My husband never has to wonder whether or not he has clean clothes ironed and hung up on time, or a hot meal to eat, or a clean house to come home to every day. I go to the temple 4 times a month, and I wouldn't consider voting Democrat, no matter how temporarily confused the imperfect men in God's true Republican Party might temporarily be allowed to become in order to test our loyalty and obedience, which I am always, always obedient, always loyal in all things, like how I always knock over my non-Mormon friends' glasses of iced tea when they're not looking. So, Heavenly Father, I just want to ask you this. Am I doing enough?
No, but you are on the right track. Keep it up. Endure to the end. Just do it. I never said it would be easy. I only said it would be... It would be... Oh, yes. Worth it. I only said it would be worth it. Next question.
Okay. No. How about... No. No. One more. Oh, why not? Okay. This one comes from Peter Priest, recently graduated from high school and soon to send in his missionary papers. Peter.
Thank you, President Packer, President Monson, and Heavenly Father. I have 3 questions for you. Now, when I grow up, I want to become a physicist because I think I can prove everything that Joseph Smith taught us about intelligences and spirit and matter in the universe. So I have been thinking lately about the nature of our mortal bodies and the perfect design synthesis with our eternal spirits. And I was wondering if you could confirm the fruit of my recent ponderings. So we're all made up of atoms, right? You know, like Joseph Smith taught, Matter cannot be created. It's just reorganized, right? And Adam in the Garden of Eden kind of sounds like atom, you know, like the atomic nature of everything. So maybe that's Heavenly Father giving us a clue. But some atoms in our body have developed into organisms that perform specific functions. Now, at the basic level, they're all atoms, but they develop in specialties, right? The level of coordination that exists on the atomic level is truly mind-blowing. You have blueprints encoded into our DNA that tells all of these atoms how to diversify and what role they are to play, and then they all do it. And we've developed this brain that acts as a central control center to keep all of these different organs and bodily systems that are all made up of atoms, mind you, all functioning the way that they should. But really, we're all just a mass of atoms. And when we die, those atoms scatter until they become pieces of the world around us, some of which may find their way into new human beings developing in utero for another go around with their own different DNA encoded things that are going to make us alive, you know, like a survival of the fittest, right? Because we are what we are, because our bodies have adapted over millennia and become more complex. Things like consciousness, awareness, the ability to store memory, and all of the benefits that memory gives to our survival. This is all part of our evolved humanity, and we're going to continue to evolve, right? In the universe, we'll continue to keep evolving. Not us, but the atoms that constitute us. There will be continuing evolution of complexity, right? But when you think about it, we're all just really these particles in constant waves of motion, filling up a cosmic void. So my first question is, is Heavenly Father a result of an eternity of atomic evolution? And my second question is consciousness basically an illusion that our brains have created over millennia as a survival mechanism and a way to keep all of our swirling atoms working and cooperating the way that they're supposed to? Because if any one of us really had an awareness of every single atom that makes us who we are, where each atom came from, where it's all going when it's no longer composed as us, that awareness would make people go a little crazy, right? It would kind of make us like that legion that only fasting can cast out in the New Testament. Remember that story? It was awesome. So my second question is consciousness of ourselves as an individualized self just a brain-generated, evolved survival of the fittest illusion? And my third and final question has to deal with resurrection. Is resurrection a return of the exact atoms that I have in my body right now, or will they be different atoms that are more perfect than the ones I'm made of right now? And oh, wow, yeah, maybe even a fourth question, because the Big Bang, right? You know, everything in the universe right now was concentrated tightly into this, like, mini golf ball thing that just exploded and shot atomic matter out into the farthest reaches of the universe, and that's what we all are. Hang on, that's kind of like our bodies again with all these swirling atoms. Does that mean that there's a universal brain that has a central control center and organizes everything in the universe, and maybe even like universal DNA that tells the atoms what to become and evolve into, whether it's stars or planets or just what the atomic matter is designed for in its sphere and purposes? And maybe humanity has this necessary evil embedded in our DNA that in that scheme, we're the mechanism that the universe needs to be able to break down progress and to start decaying the status quo, to stop the expanding universe and break down and collapse it on itself again, to once again become one of these concentrated golf balls ready to explode, and then repeat this expand, contract process all over and over and over again, like a cosmic lung. And there are maybe Maybe there are multiple golf ball universes expanding and contracting, and some of the atomic matter from one universe was blasted out to the ends of its universe, and then it escapes the pull of the gravity of its universe, and it is captured by the gravitational pull of a collapsing neighborhood universe, and so there's an exchange of atomic matter, and we're all made up of pieces inside of us right now that used to exist in multiple universes and will yet exist in multiple more universes to come, and we just can't see any of this because we're such a small and insignificant speck of time with only the smallest sense of perspective on what's really going on, based on this illusion that's in our brain of self. And we just don't know how we really fit into all of it. So I guess my question is for Heavenly Father or President Monson. I guess my question is, is that possible, President Monson? I mean, is that possible, Heavenly Father?
Wow. Those are very good questions, Peter. My advice, and this is what our Father is whispering to me right now.
Read your scriptures.
Read your scriptures.
Pay your tithing.
Pay your tithing.
Be obedient.
Be obedient.
Answers to all things.
Then, in time, thou shalt come to know the answers to all of these things.
Oh, that's super awesome. Thanks.
And that concludes our member mailbag sequence. But I have one more thing to say before they put me back in the ground. Maybe you've heard me say this before, but if it's not important, it doesn't deserve to be repeated. That's got to be why you hear the same stuff from us over and over again.
Beware of the sin of ponderbation. Ponderbation is an all too common sin among the youth these days. It happens when they thinkify themselves out of the church, when they give in to their own imaginations and act in solitude, when they think that neither God nor angels nor any witnesses are witnessifying him, and they ejaculativate themselves from the Lord's work, voluntarily walking the path of apostatotenefisi. It all starts with ponderbation, which is never acceptable because it speeds up the little factorinuses. That's all I have to say. You can put me back now. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Can we just pretend that never was? was part of doctrinal history. And that whole less valiant soldiers thing in that whole premortal war that kept racist doctrines alive and well and make us elitist to the core. Or how about lovely patriarchy, institutionalized white male privilege? Can we just pretend all of that's not there, or makes no difference if it is? Cause we're just all about our families now, and of being nice and clean, and of helping those who help us too, who we see at our weekly church meetings. Cause those weird, backwards, unethical beliefs are way behind us now. We just want to be the world's best friend, and we'll keep believing only normal things until Jesus comes again.
Our kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we're so thankful at the end of this conference that this conference is over. Oh, we are so thankful it's over. It was so long. At the end of the priesthood session last night, I was thinking, I can't believe that there are two more sessions to go. But we're thankful that we were able to muscle through and sit still for the full 10 hours. We're thankful that our weekend has been completely consumed with listening to these wonderful elderly gentlemen in their monotone voices and pre-prepared remarks. Please, bless us that our Facebook walls may be filled with beautiful landscape photos and superimposed text from some of the banalities spoken at this conference. Bless us that these quotes will protect our minds against the fiery darts of historical and scientific information that may threaten our fragile worldview. And please, bless us that our hashtags can be trending, trending ever higher to thy place, yea, even the throne of God. We say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Girls, this is Ashley from Tooele, Utah, and I'm recording this in a sweet primary voice because, as a woman, I believe this is my best chance of getting on the podcast. You can comment on this episode on the website infantsonthrones.com, and if you really like what you hear, give the quorum a 5-star rating and write a short review on iTunes. I did. Okay, boys and girls.
Anyone for the closing prayer?
Thank you for listening to
Infants on Thrones.
Infants on Thrones.